If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me, please, to the book of Acts. I'm reading from the 15th chapter. Acts chapter 15. Starting with the 12th verse, reading a few more scriptures than is my normal custom. Acts 12 down through 20. Acts 15, 12th verse down through 20. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. This James was the Lord's brother. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. I want to use for a subject, preaching a few minutes tonight, the Council at Jerusalem. This was one of the most important gatherings in the history of mankind, totally unnoticed by the world. Out of it came one of the great cardinal doctrines of the church at the Council at Jerusalem. And yet, strangely enough, most of us read over it and never really know what it means. The Council at Jerusalem, bow your heads. Heavenly Father, as I minister tonight, I realize that my needs are many, relative to thee and respecting thee. I would ask that you anoint me to preach and anoint these people to hear by television and receive of thy word and those that are in this Colosseum. Heavenly Father, help me to do no violence to thy word, and I ask it all in the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen and amen. Some time ago in the city of Detroit, Michigan, conducting a crusade, God gave me a dream on a Thursday night before the crusade was to begin on the Friday. In the dream that night, I saw my Savior in all of the gruesome horror of the cross. The bloodletting, the pierced, torn hands, the face mutilated, the beard pulled. And in the dream, I stared at it in utter horror, and then it was as if though the cross faded and the Master was standing before me. And he said to me these words that I guess I know I will never forget. He said, Son, you will never know how horrible and how terrible that sin is. You think you know, and others of my children think they know, but you do not know the price that I had to pay to break the bond and the yoke of the death of sin. Tonight we go to the city of Jerusalem. It's not been too long since Jesus has died on that cross and risen from the dead and ascended back to heaven. The greatest men of God in the world will gather at the holy city. James, the Lord's brother, oddly enough, that did not believe in him or follow him when the Master was on earth, resides as the chairman of the meeting. Strange. Jesus appeared to James after his resurrection. What he said to him, maybe we will never know, but James followed him thereafter unstintedly, unreservedly. It was said that he prayed so much until he developed camel's knees, his knees literally flattened. Tradition says he was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple, the same pinnacle that Satan told Jesus to jump off of and God would preserve him. James, by devilish priest, was thrown from that pinnacle and was martyred for the cause of Christ some years later. The great John was there, John the thunder voice, John the beloved, that wrote so much of the New Testament, they closed it out with the book of Revelation. He was there. It's the only time that it mentions the great apostle Paul meeting John. Maybe he met him many times, but this is the only time that it mentions, and Paul mentioned it in Galatians, that he met John there. The great Paul was there, that wrote almost half the New Testament. Peter was there. Maybe all the other disciples were there, but it was a momentous occasion. Satan, even then, was endeavoring to wreak havoc in the early church by diluting and weakening the great plan of redemption. And he did it this way. He would try by well-meaning Jewish brethren that were believers in Christ to cause them to put in Judaism and link it up with Christianity. It was the law-grace problem. Now, I said all of that to say this. Oddly enough, after all the testimony was given, Peter witnessed, Paul stood and spoke along with Silas. The multitude listened and they perceived the Holy Ghost was speaking, and James handed down the verdict of the Holy Spirit. And I guess I've read this ever since I've been 8 years old. And it would seem to be the strangest statement that could ever be made, having absolutely no bearing or relationship on our needs today. The council at Jerusalem. He said, my sentence is that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. You read it and you wonder, what in the world was he talking about? What reference did it have? Is this all that the greatest minds on the face of the earth in the realm of the gospel, the great Paul, mighty Peter, thunder voice John, James the brother of our Lord, and is this their first edict? The Holy Ghost, the author of it? Yes. But once you dig into it, you start to find the very embodiment, the very bedrock, the crowning foundation of the plan of redemption and the work of God on earth. And I hope to explain it to you today. When he spoke of abstaining from things offered to idols, that was man's response to Satan. When he mentioned from things strangled, that was man's response to God. When he mentioned from blood, that was man's response to his fellow man. When he said to flee fornication, that was man's response to himself. It covered all the gamut of mankind, of heaven and of hell. Now let's look at it. He used the term abstain from things offered to idols. Now in our modernistic, cultured, refined, educated society today, we would brush that aside and think, well, we have no idols. We're not bothered by eating things offered to idols. It has no bearing or relationship to us. But let me give you the meaning of what James was talking about here. You go back to the thinking of mankind in that day and you start to understand, and it holds a tremendous lesson even for us today, and I'll explain. The Roman world brought over the Grecian concept of deities, worshiping many gods. There was the mighty Zeus, the war god. There was the sun god. There were all types of gods the Roman world worshipped, and they offered up their sacrifices to it. And whenever they killed a lamb or a heifer or any type of animal that they considered to be clean, and they partook of that animal and ate of it. Listen carefully to me. They considered themselves to be entering into communion with that God, to which that lamb or that animal had been offered up to. I want to say that again because it's very important. When they offered up the lamb and then they took the flesh, sold it in the marketplace, or sold it to individuals, it was prized, it was wanted and desired, because whoever received this meat and cooked it and ate of it felt they were entering into communion with the God to which that animal had been offered up to. That's the reason James said, don't eat anything offered up to idols. Because it would be the same thing as the Christian saying, I am entering into communion with Zeus. I am entering into communion with Aphrodite, the sex god. I am entering into communion with Mercury, with Mars. I am entering into communion with these heathenistic, horrifying gods that were so degrading they beggared description. I'm entering into communion with them. All right. He was telling the church of that day, you are separate. You must not partake of the world. You're in it, but not of it. That message is something the church of the living God must learn today. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Now let me bring it down to where we live. This world is exciting. I would be foolish. I would be untruthful were I to stand here and tell you that it wasn't. It is. It's exciting. Satan has honed his weaponry to a razor edge through thousands of years of doing battle with the forces of righteousness. He knows just how to entertain you, to excite you, to thrill you, to titillate you. He knows, young man, what to dangle in front of you. He knows, mister, what to cause your blood to run hot. He knows, lady, what to excite you with. He understands. He knows. He knows your physical makeup, your mental makeup, your spiritual makeup. And whenever, listen, whenever a Christian walks into a nightclub, a bar, a dance hall, and you partake of and enter into that type of entertainment, you are entering into communion with that part of the fleshly, carnal, worldly system. Do you understand that? You're entering into communion with it. It's more than physical exercise. You are spiritually imbibing to that idol god of fleshly carnality. This is what makes it so degrading. Lady, when you dress or undress your body in a manner that's unbecoming to a child of God, knowing that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, you are entering into communion with the lustful, filthy, demonic powers of lustful hell that has fastened itself onto this world. I know you don't hear preaching like this much. I realize some of you, but television just took off your glasses and said, "What did he say?" But you need to hear it. It's not just some old fogey preacher standing behind an old dusty pulpit somewhere mouthing some religious platitudes and a book of rules. There is a reason for what we're talking about. When you walk up to a ticket window and you buy a ticket to a movie and you frequent that movie house and you go in to see Hollywood's latest extravaganza, they have spent $150 million on it. Don't you worry, they'll tell you about it on television. They have got the finest of electronic gadgetry. It is made to excite and titillate to no end. And you put down your $4, $3, $5, whatever it costs to get in the place. You are entering into communion with all that Hollywood represents, which is dirty, degrading, rotten, filthy, hellish, evil, wicked, obscene, degrading, degradating, sin-benighting, hellish, and downright damnable. And you Christian actors and actresses that think you can stay in that flesh pot of filth and iniquity and sin and retain your testimony, you are being fooled by Satan and the devil. You can't do it. I want you to listen to something. As the master said in my dream, and as that book said 10,000 times, you don't realize how wicked, how evil sin really is. Modern People's News has revealed plans for the filming of a movie based on the sex life of Jesus, in which Jesus is portrayed as a swinging homosexual. Already a French prostitute has been named to play the part of Mary Magdalene, with whom Christ has a blatant affair in the movie. I could stand here and name you the actors and actresses, world famous, that they are now trying to get for this movie. I won't do it, but I could. You think it doesn't bother me, Brother Swagger, to go in and I pick and choose. We're not talking about picking and choosing. We're talking about communion. We're talking about embracing. Would you embrace a corpse? Would you, sir, embrace a rattlesnake? No. Whenever a child of God frequents these type of things and places, you are entering into communion with that filth and pulling it to yourself. That's the reason James said, do not eat that which has been offered unto idols. All right. Then he used the term from things strangled. Now, I'm going to say some things here tonight that's going to be very hard. Maybe God has called no other preacher in the world to say them. Or maybe he has and it just wouldn't do it. I don't know. But I feel I have no choice. I do not say it because I want to, but I say it because I can't sleep at night. I say it because hot tears burn my cheeks. I say it because of souls. I say it because of you that watch me by television and you're dying without God and you're going to hell and you need Jesus and yet you're religious and you think you're all right. From things strangled, he said, abstain from it. What's he talking about? This is the response to God. Now let me explain. In this Bible, starting all the way at the beginning, God told his people, don't you eat anything with the blood in it. Now, I'm not talking about dietary laws. It's got nothing to do with what I'm saying tonight. I'm not on a vitamin kick. I'm talking about a spiritual concept. He said the life is in the blood. And all of these statements he made over there in old musty Leviticus that you read and you think, well, that doesn't mean much. It means a lot. You wouldn't be here tonight had not it been for Leviticus. God said, drain the blood from the lamb, from the animal before you partake of it. The reason he said drain the blood because the life is in the blood, and his son Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, would one day walk down the starry steps from heaven and would offer up himself on a bloody, cruel cross of Calvary and shed his blood for the salvation of men's souls. And he said, James did, don't eat anything that's been strangled. Abstain from things strangled, meaning no blood was shed, meaning Christ's sacrifice was not needed. Because you see, the heathen world as today laughed, as well as the nation of Israel, sad to say in that day, at the shed blood of Jesus. The modernists today mouth Jesus' name, call him a prophet, call him a great teacher. Some of you watching me right now by television, you think you're brilliant. You sit in smug satisfaction with your degrees behind your name. You even boast that you have an earned doctorate and that's as high as that you can get and you're working on another one. And you stand behind your pulpit in your uptown church and look at those people and you decry this Bible and you've ripped holy from its cover and you believe not its miracles and you lambast its Christ. But you do it subtly. You do it smoothly. You do it so intellectually. You do it to where your people don't quite know what you've done. Mr. You know what you are. You are the blind leading the blind. Because I want to tell you, you can decry, demean this book. You can call Jesus a great teacher, and your people can leave think you believe in him. You can talk about how that he was a great prophet even, and your people think that you believe in him. But down inside, you do not believe he really was the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. You do not believe that he shed his life's blood at Calvary's Hill. You believe it was no more than the blood of a dog. And mister, you are dead wrong. I don't care who you are, without the blood of Jesus being applied to your sin, Catholics, Methodists, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Christian, I don't care who you are, you'll never walk through that gate of pearl, because he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of that. I want to stand over 700 television stations, and I want to shout it from the housetops. I believe Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. I believe he walked as the Son of Almighty God, pure and perfect and free from sin. And I believe he was God manifest in the flesh. And I believe as God, he went to that cross and he shed his pure, sinless blood, and he died and was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he broke the bonds and the chains and the shackles of death and of sin. And up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. I believe that. Glory to God. Mr. Intellectual, you say Jimmy Swaggart, though. I don't believe that because you didn't go to Harvard. Well, I'll tell you what, mister. When I die, I'll go to heaven. When you die, you go to Harvard. All right, I've been playing church thus far. You've been hearing much in the past few months about the National Council of Churches. This august group that's dead while they live. The National Council of Churches is the largest financial support of the World Council of Churches, which has strongly supported communist guerrillas and governments throughout Latin America and Africa. The National Council of Churches' biggest contributors include the United Methodist Church, United Presbyterians USA, Presbyterian Church in the U.S., which I think combined, Disciples of Christ, the Lutheran Church in America, the Episcopal Church, and the United Church of Christ. I want to read them again so no one will misunderstand me. The biggest contributors to this communist front, atheistic, ungodly organization include the United Methodist Church, the United Presbyterians USA, and the Presbyterian Church in the U.S., the Disciples of Christ, the Lutheran Church in America, the Episcopal Church, and the United Church of Christ. However, the NCC has made no attempt to hide its political activism and its plans to impose them on American government policy. This is what the National Council of Churches and its leaders support. Listen. Number one, abortion on demand, homosexual rights, Marxist, communist, liberation theology, socialism in the U.S., equal rights amendment, forced busing of school children, and violence as a possible legitimate means of political action. Now, this is what the National Council of Churches, supported by your dollars, Methodists and Presbyterians and Disciples of Christ and Church of Christ and Episcopalians and Lutherans. This is what they oppose. I've told you what they support. Listen to what they oppose. They oppose prayer in public schools. Really, they oppose prayer, period. They oppose tuition tax credits. They oppose controls on immigration of illegal aliens in the United States. They oppose free enterprise, the American way of life. And I want to say this. I think it's time that we quit beating around the bush. You that are members of these churches, United Methodists, United Presbyterians, Disciples of Christ, Lutheran, Episcopal, United Church of Christ. If you want to make heaven your home and you want your eternal soul saved, you'd better get out of these old Muslims of death and find one somewhere where the Spirit of God is real. Somebody said, that's too hard, Jimmy Swaggart. Well, no, it's not hard enough. I'm not fighting churches. I'm concerned about your soul. I want you to be saved. I want you to make heaven your home. And these churches do not believe in the blood of Jesus. The Mormon church said the other day, these Christians that think they can believe in the blood of Jesus and it's going to carry them through, they're going to be sadly mistaken. Meaning you've got to belong to the Mormon church. No man-made institution has ever saved anyone. No man-made institution will save anyone. Washed by the blood of Jesus is the only answer. Now, don't touch that dial on that television set. This is your problem. You've got yourself in one class that's a lot above the other. And man's problem has always been this problem. Look who I am. Look who I am. I've said it before. When I started to introduce that song tonight, Friendship with Jesus, Fellowship Divine, my voice choked and it was all I could do to retain control. Because I thought, oh God, when my parents were saved, my mother, the last 3 months when she was carrying me, was chopping cotton for a living in a cotton patch in Louisiana. My dad, chopping cotton with her, that's the lowest of employment. I will shock you, but I'm glad. I'm glad I wasn't born into the home of a millionaire. I'm glad I wasn't born into the home of those that are high in society. I'm glad I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth. Why, Jimmy Swaggart? Why? Why do you say that? Are you out of your mind? No, I'm not out of my mind. Because if my mom and daddy had been cultured and affluent and rich, they may never have accepted Jesus Christ. But they were poor and they had nothing worth having. Hallelujah. But he reached down and saved them because they knew they needed a redeemer. Do you understand what I say tonight? I'm not criticizing those of you that have the benefit of money or power or position or influence. No, 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 no. This book says how hard it is for they that are rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Why? Because we think we're self-sufficient. All right. When that leper came to Jesus, nose eating off of his face, looking like a grotesque monster, bandages reeking with a rot of corruption, stinking, smelly, filthy, nubs on his hand where fingers had once been. My God. Crying, Lamay, 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 Hebrew for unclean, 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 unclean. He didn't come to Jesus pompous. You see, Mr. Whomever you are, you that are filled with pride, 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 pride. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you as pompous and beautiful. He doesn't see you as the beautiful jet set or the beautiful people. He sees you as rotten and stinking with corruption and filled with sin. Smelly, wicked. And that leper had to come to Jesus in humility, in total supplication. All right now. As that leper couldn't save himself, man cannot save himself. And this is man's inherent problem. He thinks he can. I had a man to write me the other day. He was a lawyer, very adept at being a wordsmith. Brilliant. He said, "Are you trying to tell me, Jimmy Swaggart, that Mother Teresa that works in the scum and the bowels of the filth of the city that time forgot, the land of the broken heart, Calcutta, India. This woman that's deprived herself and has done so much for her fellow human beings, are you telling me that those homes that she has built for unwed mothers and the love that she's given to so many, that that does not save her?" I wrote him back and I said, "I know of the stink of the hell of Calcutta of which you speak. I've been there. I have seen the off-scouring of the human race that this woman has cuddled to her breast. And my hat is off and my heart stands at attention with gratitude to her. The man that I work with in Calcutta, Mark Buntaine, they work together. A beautiful little Indian girl was on our telecast a short time ago. She's 16 years old now, bright, intelligent, beautiful. He got her out of a shoebox as a child, kicked under the bed, dying, gave her life. She's in the United States of America now, beautiful young lady. I wrote him back. Now listen, some of you won't like this because it doesn't set well. And I said, "Sir, I admire what Mother Teresa does. I too am building schools all over the world, and we ought to do it. But none of those things that Mother Teresa does will add one thing toward her salvation." If God helps us to build those 50 schools in Haiti, it will not add one iota to Jimmy Swaggart's salvation. Do you hear me? Do you understand me? This is our problem. This is America's problem. This is the problem of materialism. I can earn my salvation.
I want you to listen. In our efforts to save ourselves, in that effort to save ourselves is the seed of our destruction. Now think on that. Because you can't save yourself. There is nothing that mankind can do to merit salvation. Nothing. When Martin Luther stumbled up those steps in Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed his 95 theses to the door and said, "The just shall live by faith," what was he talking about? I want you to listen to me. You see, the whole world is religious. I mean, the whole world. There's a half billion Muslims. There are nearly a half billion Buddhists. There are nearly a half billion Shintoists, Maoists. There is nearly a billion Christians, so-called. The whole world is religious. And out of all of this polyglot of religion, man is trying to do something to save himself. I saw a special on television the other day. A Buddhist monk for 7 years had walked so many miles a day, had fasted so many days, and had done things that would kill an ordinary human being. Only a few Buddhists in the history of Buddhism had ever accomplished it. And now he is decreed as the holiest man in Buddhism. All of this to save himself. Let me go further with it. If you endeavor to be religious, now I'm speaking to Christians, you will join a church. You will join a church, you will become religious, you will subscribe to its tenets of religiosity. Surely being religious would save you, some think. Others will go a step further. And they will think, "I trust Jesus as my Savior, and when I'm baptized in water, that will ensure my salvation." Some think. Others say, "I trust Jesus as my Savior," and I speak of millions, and they kneel, and the wafer is placed on their tongue. And they take the wafer in all sincerity and honesty. It's called the Eucharist, or the sacrifice of the Mass, or we call it the Lord's Supper. And we drink the cup. And if I do this, that will ensure my salvation. Others say, "When I speak in tongues, I will then be saved." But salvation is by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The only thing you can do, and what you've got to do to be a Christian, is come to Jesus and say, "I'm no good. I can't save myself. I deserve to go to hell. My heart's wicked. I'm rotten. I'm no count. I am filthy. Would you please have mercy on me, and I will accept you as my eternal Savior." Now that's a problem, isn't it? Man doesn't like that. Man likes to earn his way. And all you can do, You see, that the taking of that Eucharist, that's wonderful. Thank God for it, but it doesn't save. When they put you down into the water and bring you out, it doesn't save you. All right, Jimmy Swaggart, what if these individuals say, I trust Jesus, I believe he's my Savior, and they connect these other things with their salvation. Water baptism, the Lord's Supper, speaking in tongues, religious, church joining, whatever. Won't they be saved? You see, this is your problem. It's a problem of Pentecostals. The Apostle Paul wrote the entire book of Galatians on this. He said, you Jews that have come to Jesus, you've accepted Jesus, you say, I believe he's the Messiah, I believe he died for mankind, I believe he rose from the dead on the third day, I believe he went back to heaven, I believe he's our Savior, and yet you also say you've got to be circumcised or keep the Sabbath. You have frustrated the grace of God. You hear what I'm telling you? You say, Jimmy, that's too narrow. God help us. The millions and millions and millions of Christians that they're religious and they say, I love Jesus, and they call his name and they say, I've accepted him. But they think their salvation is in that Eucharist. It's in that water baptism. It's in that church that you belong to. One lady wrote me the other day and said, I went to what I belong to and said, take my name off of it. They said, if you do, you're lost. She said, I stood there and trembled to look at the massive buildings that cost hundreds of millions of dollars. And she said, wreck it off, because it didn't save me. Jesus Christ has saved my soul. Am I making myself clear tonight? Do you understand? But television, do you understand what I'm saying? Because this is so important. Millions are going to hell thinking they love Jesus, thinking they've accepted him. When they have not accepted him, they're trying to work their way in, trying to earn their salvation. The only thing you can do is to stand before him miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now listen, listen. And when he gives you eternal life, say, thank you, Lord. That's it. Handarabokapo sandaribishe. Halakura baba sandai. Glory to God. All may come and drink of the water of life freely and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, because he died that all may be saved, and all may come and drink of the water of life freely. It's not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now stop and think a moment. Give me a few more minutes. Just give me a few more minutes. I'm dealing with the souls of men. Give me a few more minutes. What dying thief on that cross? He couldn't take the Eucharist. He couldn't be baptized in water. And he didn't want to speak in tongues. He wanted Jesus to understand him. Don't you misunderstand me. I believe in water baptism. I believe in the Lord's Supper. I speak in tongues every day of my life. But brother, if I was on that cross being hanged for my crimes and the Son of God was beside me, I'd want to speak to him in language he could understand and say, Jesus, have mercy on my soul. All you can do is say, thank you. Your works are as filthy, rotten rags. It's just like that leper that peeled them off. You see, when he came to Jesus and said, if you will, oh God, I'm breaking the law. I'm breaking the law and they can stone me, but I have nothing to lose. You may look, mister, and say, if I come to Jesus, I will lose my place in society. I'll lose my position at the club. I will not be among the boys anymore. No, you won't, mister. But you've got nothing to lose but coming to him, and you'll gain life. Jesus, Jesus, he's your only hope. He reached out, that poor, filthy scum of life. No wonder John Newton wrote it, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." And purity touched pollution. And salvation touched sin. And said, be clean. Be clean. I love you. I love you, sinner, but you're dirty. I love your neighbor, but you're dirty. I love you, but you're dirty. You're dirty. I was dirty. I was unclean. And what cleanliness I now have is through nothing I have done. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I clean. And he took the rags off of himself. Those old rags, scummy, bloody. Under them, the skin was clean and pure. Oh, and that's the reason the Bible said that our own self-righteousness is like filthy rags. It was speaking of the leper that would take them off and throw them away. That's all you can do is try to cover up your sin in old dirty rags. But he will cleanse you. He will cleanse you. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Bow your heads, please.